to work our way through this psalm, Psalm 119, which we understand and know as the Word of God psalm. There's 176 verses in this psalm, and only three of those verses, in only three of them, the Word of God is not mentioned. So in all but three, it's mentioned to some degree in every single verse. God is mentioned in every verse of this psalm, and the whole emphasis of this psalm is the benefit of God's Word and what it does in the life of a believer. And so the emphasis in this study has been to challenge us and encourage us to get into God's Word, to fall in love with it, to grow from it, to be deeper in the Word of God in our personal life. And I trust that you will have the same desire and that God will work that in your life. It's not words that I can say, and it's not even encouragement that I can give you. It's got to be a personal desire of yours to want to know God and to want to know His Word. And so, but I highly encourage that, and we will trust that the Lord will accomplish His will through it, as He always does through His Word, and it effectually works. God's Word effectually works in those who believe, and when we apply and when we do the Word of God. And so we're in Psalm 119, and we're in this section in verse 41 down through verse 48 is the section we've been in, and we'll finish that up tonight. But let's read those verses together. You just follow along. The psalmist says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Now, previously, we spent some time in verse 41 and verse 42, and in those two verses, we saw two things. We saw the protection of God's word, and we also saw the power of God's word that the psalmist wanted to experience himself. In verse 41, he said, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." The word mercy that the psalmist is praying for, he's asking God, "Let thy mercies come unto me." The word mercy means loving kindness. And so the psalmist is asking the Lord, "I want to see your favor. I want to see your loving kindness. Even thy salvation." The word salvation there, it means rescue. It means help. Now, the psalmist was already a believer. He was already a saved man. So he's asking in the sense of God's help and God's enabling in this temporal life. And he says, "I want even your salvation, your help, your rescue in this life according to thy word." There was the basis for the prayer that the psalmist is asking, the help to receive from God according to thy word. And the application that we made there was that there is protection for the soul, there is protection for the mind, there is protection for the heart in the word of God if it is applied in our life. God has given us what we need to navigate through this life and even to find protection when the word of God is applied. The psalmist said in verse 28, go back to verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word." What was it that the psalmist looked to for his heavy heart? It was the word of God. And so there's protection even for the heavy heart in the word of God. And the application, of course, is that we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It doesn't do us any good to learn truth at church. It doesn't do us any good even to read some truth in our Bible throughout the week if we're not committed to obeying it to doing it. Because in the doing of it is where we find the protection. And James 1 talks about that. If we're hearers and not doers, we're actually just deceiving ourselves. And that's the worst kind of deception, is self-deception. And so we saw the protection that there is for us in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But we also saw the power that the psalmist wanted to experience in verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. He says, I will have. When God's help comes to me, even through the word of God, I'm going to have something to answer him that reproacheth me. And the application that we made there, at least one of the applications we made, was that your flesh and my flesh is a reproach to us. It reproacheth us. The word talks about contempt. And there's nothing about my flesh that is in line with or in tune with the things of God. My spirit, the new man, the inner man, loves the things of the Lord. The flesh hates the things of God. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what? We need an answer for our flesh. We need an answer for our flesh. The ability to say no to my flesh is not something that I can formulate or come up with in my flesh. It's got to be an external source, something different other than me, and that's the Spirit of God through the Word of God. The answer is the Word of God being applied in my life. Well, then we get down to verse 43 and verse 44, and what we find is that these verses speak of the psalmist's commitment to God's Word. He says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. I have confident expectation in the judgments of God. And he says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Here it speaks of the psalmist's commitment to the word of God. He says, I shall keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now, we have to remember that the psalmist's confidence and his commitment was not based upon himself and his own will and his own strength and his own determination. His confidence and his commitment was based on the help that he would receive from God. That was the very first thing he prayed for, is for the Lord's help and the Lord's salvation. And what would be the result of that? Well, verse 45, he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So he's saying, his prayer to God is for the help of God, the mercies of God, even the salvation of God, according to thy word. He says, I'm going to have something to answer that those that reproach me. He says, I'm confident in the word of God. And all of that together gets to verse 45. He says, it's going to cause me to walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That's the result, is his walking at liberty. The word translated as liberty, it literally means a broad place. And the thought is of not being bound, not being constrained, not being confined, but free, at liberty. And the greater truth is that when we are in complete obedience to the Word of God, it brings about spiritual liberty, spiritual freedom. Liberty from the bondage of sin. Liberty from the folly of disobedience to God. Liberty from a guilty conscience. Seeking God and His truth is the thing that gives us that freedom and that liberty. And listen, if we walk in liberty, and are we not free in Christ? If we know the Lord, if we're saved, are we not free in Christ? Do we not walk at liberty in Christ? And if we walk in liberty, friend, and if that is a true thing about us, it will be distinctly exhibited in the life that we live. It won't just be words that we say or words that we know that are Christian lingo words. It will be exhibited, it'll be demonstrated in the life that we live if we are truly at liberty in Christ. It's going to be seen, in other words. It's not just religion. And the last three verses where we're going to spend our time here tonight, they reveal to us a threefold way or course of life that demonstrates our liberty in Christ Jesus. And what we're going to find here as we read through these verses is that it's going to speak of what we say, what we love, and what we do. Those are the ways in which our liberty is demonstrated in our life. And so I want you to read with me these last three verses, verse 46. Again, it's going to speak of what we say, what we love, and what we do. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I want to talk to you tonight from this passage concerning our liberty in Christ and what it looks like, how it's seen, what is demonstrated in our life if we are truly at liberty in Christ. Well, it's going to show itself in the way that we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight with your word, and I pray that it would be a challenge to us as we consider its truth, and we'll focus in on a few things. Certainly there's application and truth regarding many more things, but for tonight we'll focus in on these three that we find in these verses, and I pray that it would challenge us in our Christian life, or it would challenge us in our walk with Christ. It'll challenge us in our love for you, and all of it is going to come back to our interaction with and our obedience to the Word of God and the will of God in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the value of your Word and the connection to your Word and how it affects our life and the way that we live and our ability to bring glory to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd instruct us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I want you to note from the psalmist here is that there's some determination. Okay, so again, we're talking about how is, the psalmist says, when the help of God comes to me, according to thy word, I'm going to be equipped to have an answer. He had confidence in God's word, and the result would be that he would continually keep the word of the Lord forever and ever and walk at liberty because he seeks after the precepts or the commandments of the Lord. And so that would be the result, is that he would walk in liberty. And we note here, first of all, in verse 46, that there was some determination about the psalmist. He said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, we don't know exactly what the psalmist is talking about here. Perhaps he's not referring to an actual historical moment when he stood before kings. Maybe he is. We don't really know for sure one way or the other. What we can surely take away from that is that he was going to be bold in giving his witness of the testimonies of God, no matter who would hear it. He said, I'll speak of thy testimonies also before kings. And the idea here is that it didn't matter if it was the beggar on the street or if it was the one who had power to chop off your head. He was going to, in his heart, he was determined that he was going to speak of the testimonies of God. And the application that we can make here is, when we have that same kind of commitment to God and His Word, when we are truly walking in the liberty of Christ that the psalmist is describing here, then we will also find that we have a boldness with which to witness about the things of the Lord. You ever noticed in your Christian life that when you are walking with God, when you're in the Word of God, when you're close to the Lord, that you have so much more of a desire to be a witness for Christ than when you're not? Have you ever noticed that? One of the very first things to go if you want to call it that, in our Christian life is our witness for Christ. When we are straying from the Lord, when we're not close to the Lord, one of the very first things that departs from us is our speaking of the things of God. The psalmist says, I will not be ashamed. Let me ask you the question. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of your Savior? Am I ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what is it that causes us to not speak up for Christ on a regular basis? When we have ample opportunity all around us, what is it that keeps us from boldly proclaiming to our work fellows or our family members, those that we know are not saved? What is it that keeps us from writing that letter or giving them a phone call or boldly proclaiming to them the fact that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life? Or boldly proclaiming, let me tell you how God has changed my life. What is it that keeps us from speaking of the testimonies of God with people that we meet? Is it that at our core, we feel shame? I mean, it's a legitimate question that you and I should be asking ourselves. Even when the Spirit of God might prompt us, you know what, I should say something. Here's an opportunity, but then I don't. And we come up with the excuses, or we come up with the reasons. I'll come up with the, well, they probably won't listen anyway. Or, I really don't know what to say. Or, man, I'm just really on a tight schedule. I don't have the time. And we'll come up with the justifications or the reasons why. But the question we should really ask ourselves is, the reason I don't, because at my core, I feel shame. Shame for what they might think of us. You weirdo. You Bible thumper. Shame inside for how they may react or respond. Listen, there's liberty and there's freedom and there's help from the Lord when we're determined to seek His Word, and we're determined to live according to the principles of His Word. Listen, you and I both know that we're commanded to be a witness for Christ. We all know that. And not anyone is going to argue that principle, that we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In fact, we know that the very reason for which God allows us to breathe His air and to stay on this planet is to bring Him glory. And how do we bring Him glory? By serving Him and by proclaiming the testimonies of God. Jesus left that responsibility to His church. Plaque Road Baptist Church is the Lord's church. It is the body of Christ in this town. And our responsibility, and it's made up of members, amen? Therefore, that responsibility falls to you and to me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you ashamed? And when was the last time that you really took the opportunity to declare the testimonies of God and to be a witness for Jesus Christ? In fact, it ought to be the thing that is driving us, that is motivating us, that is regularly on our heart and on our mind, that I have a responsibility to be a witness for Christ. And what is it that keeps me from doing that? You know, when you think about your lost loved ones, maybe they don't have a really great relationship with. Maybe it's not bad. But you think about them and you think about the fact that eternity is right around the corner, that any one of us could go out into eternity at any moment. What is it that keeps us from sitting down and writing out that email or getting on the phone and calling them and saying, I need to talk to you? about your need of Jesus Christ. Or our work fellows, because of how they may mock us or make fun of us or what they might think of us, the shame that we feel. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about our Savior. That's who we're talking about. And does He have value in our life beyond just the fact that He saved my soul? I love Him. I love Him. I honor Him. I adore Him. I worship Him. I serve Him. This is what He's given me to do. I'm not ashamed of Him. Amen. Because He saved my soul. And I will gladly proclaim the testimonies of God. Well, I know this. When we're not in the Word of God, and we're not walking with the Lord, and we're not dependent on His Word, that is one of the very first things that hits the road. So, you should apply it in your own life right now. You know you. The Lord knows you. I don't. But the psalmist says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. And he says, I will not be ashamed. What a great heart the psalmist had here. And his confidence in all of that was in the Word of God. The determination. Secondly, I want you to note the delight. And then he says in verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The psalmist says there's delight. He says, I'll delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. You know what? It's interesting that there is no question about what the committed Christian loves and delights in. When there's a Christian who is absolutely committed to the Lord, who loves the Lord, and you can see it all over him, there is no question what he delights in and what he loves. You know what he delights in? God's Word. You know what he loves? Being obedient to God's Word. You know what drives him and thrills him? The Word of God. There's no question about the real committed Christian and what he loves and what he delights in. The thing that is a burden to the carnal heart is a delight to the renewed heart. You know what I'm talking about here? The carnal heart finds burden in serving God and conforming to His Word and to His way. It's difficulty for him. The carnal heart that seeks after the flesh and seeks after the world or seeks after that which pleaseth me, the things of God become burdensome. They become rules. They become a heavy burden to bear because his heart is not there. But you know what? The one who's committed to Christ, it's a delight to be obedient to the Word of God, to search it out, to learn it, and then to apply it in his life. The renewed heart finds itself delighted. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. What was more valuable to him than riches and treasure? The Word of God. He didn't say, he says he loves it above gold, above fine gold. It was more valuable. He says in verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You know, the one who's blessed is the one who delights in the commandments of God. It'll show in your life if you delight in the commandments of God or not. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what, if we find it hard being a Christian, or there's no real delight in obedience to God's word, then maybe you're not even saved. Maybe you're not. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. What a person's life produces, what it looks like. Listen, it's not hard to see. It's not hard to tell if someone is devoted to the Lord and they love the law of God. It's not hard to see if someone delights in the things of God and that's what their life is built on. It's also not hard to see when someone's not. Where's the fruit? Where's the overall picture of a person's life that says, man, there's spiritual life there. And they really do at their heart. Maybe they're not perfect. Who is? But you can tell they love God and they love His Word. Man, if being a Christian is something that I have to keep up or I have to keep an appearance up, it's hard. There's no real delight in obedience to God's Word. Listen, where's the spiritual life? Because when you're saved and you're a new creation, old things are passed away and all things are become new. What does that mean? Well, it means when you're really saved, it's a joy now to obey God and to you have a love for God that was not there before. Listen, there's a built-in love for God and there's a built-in love for His Word. It's built in because of the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, this book now has new meaning. All of a sudden, there's a love for the Word of God that there was not before. All of a sudden, there's something about this. Even when I stray from it, there's something about this that I need and I have to have in my life. Man, I don't get it. I mean, I get it in my own life that I'm not perfect, and I get it that times my flesh controls me, and I get it that there are times when, you know, when I have a hunger for God's Word more than other times. But listen, there's never a time when I've found myself even straying or not as close to the Lord. There is never a time when this book is just meh to me. There's something about it that my soul craves. And even if I haven't been around it, I'll open it up and say, oh, that is food for my soul. It's spiritually discerned. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God, but when you do, it's built in inside of you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or is that really foreign? Like, you hear the words I'm saying, but there's not really something that relates. I don't know what that's like. The psalmist said, you know what, I delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. If there's not that love there, friend, maybe you've never been born again. Maybe all things haven't been made new in your life. Because when God takes away the sinful delights from us in our flesh before we're saved, and then we get saved, and then God takes away those sinful delights from us. He gives us another delight. He gives us something new. All things are become new. Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me? Paul said this, the things that used to be in my life, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What a brand new perspective and outlook Paul had. All the things that used to be valuable to me and things that were gained to me, those things are lost. Count them like dung. that I may win Christ. Listen, when God takes away one delight of the flesh, He replaces it with another, His Spirit and a love for His Word. And so the question here is, what do you really delight in? What do you delight in? What draws you? What do you crave? What has your attention? What motivates you? Is it the world? Drawn to the trends, fashions, ideas? Is it money? I have to work that job and I have to make this money because I have these retirement plans and I have all of this that I need to set up for my life. It's what I'm really working towards. Hey, it's not wrong to save and it's not wrong to have a plan. It's not wrong to look at the future. But that's not the thing that should motivate us or drive us. The reason why I get up every day. Is it entertainment that I delight in? Is it self-will? What do you really delight in? Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What do we hunger for? And basically what we're seeing in this verse is the joy of a man who absorbs himself in the Word of God. And there is no thing that could occupy us that could be more delightful to God's children than this. I think we're missing out. I'm missing out on the abundant blessing and the value and the spiritual benefit in this abundant Christian life that the Lord intends us to have. We're missing out because we don't love and value this book, at least like we say we do. And then I want you to look at verse 48, the last thing. Again, it's all speaking about what we say, what we love, and what we do. He says in verse 48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved." He says it there again. "And I will meditate in thy statutes." What does the psalmist mean by lifting up hands? He says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments." And so it kind of gives us a direction that those hands are toward. You notice that? What does it mean, the lifting up of hands? Well, it carries the meaning of several things, but it's far more than just the simple sense of raising up your hand, okay? It's far more than that. To really understand the phrase, we could put the adverb longingly to it. It's something that the psalmist is longing for, because a man stretches out his hand for what he longs for. He stretches forth his hand for what he desires with all of his heart, okay? The word picture that it's trying to create for us, if you can imagine it, it's of a drowning man who is reaching for and grasping for the life preserver. How intent and how on purpose is a drowning man who's reaching for a life preserver? Okay? How important is that life preserver? There's nothing that's going to stop him from grabbing it, right? That's the word picture that's created here when he says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments." Lifting up the hands is a gesture indicating, first of all, a readiness to obey and an accepting of responsibility. In other words, the psalmist is saying, "I'm ready and I'm waiting to do what I've been commanded to do." The godly man is described as lifting up his hands to fulfill the commands of God. It's the thing that he longs for that drives him to fulfill the command of God. Okay? You understand that? It also is an act of surrender or yieldedness to the things of God. In other words, it's like a picture of this. Like, I'm yielded, I'm surrendered, and I lift up my hand toward the Word of God, the things of God. In other words, I don't belong to myself. I long to please you, God. I long to obey you. I'm yielded, I'm surrendered to you, to the Word of God. Whatever it says, how it says I should live my life, what it shows me about myself, there's a surrender, a longing for an obedience to the Word of God. Is that true? Is that true of you? Or is it like James, who says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty and it shows us what manner of men we are, highlighting some area of my life. Ugh. Hate it when the preacher's preaching on that. Or I hate it when this or that's talked about. Why? Because it's shining a spotlight. The Word of God is shining a spotlight in some area of my life. The psalmist is like, when that happens, there's a surrender and a yieldedness to the Word of God. It's also an expression of looking to God for strength. We know God has commanded us to keep His Word, to obey His Word. And so lifting up the hands would indicate a reliance on God to give strength to live according to what He said to do. I need you, and I need your help. The application here, and the key really, he says, my hands also while I lift up unto thy commandments. Here's the key. Which I have loved. That's the key. Because I love thy word and I love the Lord, there's a readiness to obey, an accepting of the responsibility. There's a surrender and a yieldedness to the things of God, and there's an expression of looking for God's strength so I can do what He's commanded me to do. Therefore, notice the last phrase, I will meditate in thy statutes. I will meditate in thy statutes. Let me ask you a question. Do you meditate on God's word? Well, I sit down and I read my Bible. I read the words. I read the words today, Chris. Do I meditate on thy statutes? Why do we read the Bible and not meditate on it? Maybe because we don't love it like we say we do. The psalmist said, I love the Word of God, and I'm going to meditate on thy statutes. I was trying to think in my own life various times. I think I remember distinct times in my Christian life where it seemed like I was closer to the Lord. And we have these ebbs and flows, but we always ought to be gaining higher ground. We ought to grow more and more in love with God. But I do remember, especially in my early Christian years, approaching the Bible and approaching the Word of God like a hungry man sitting at a table who's ready to eat. Or like a thirsty man who hasn't had any water and he comes to a brook or a stream. What does he do? The one who's dying of thirst, he jumps right in. Like, that's how valuable water is, how valuable food is. And it's the same with spiritual food and spiritual water for the soul. You know, if we're truly committed to Christ and we walk in the liberty of Christ, then there's going to be a love for God in His Word that's like a hungry man and a thirsty man. And this portion of Psalm 119, it really is a challenge. It's a challenge to me to set my heart on the truth of God with vigor and with delight and with devotion to the Word of God. When was the last time you approached God's Word like that in a week? So much that we've received is superficial. It's all surface. And a lot of it for Christian people is something that's just spoon-fed. We come to church and it's spoon-fed. Don't fall asleep. I'm almost finished. You can make it. You can make it. It really ought to be a challenge to us. In our regular daily life, the interaction we have with God's Word, is it valuable to me? Do I love it? How long has it been since we've meditated on what it means for Jesus Christ to have been nailed to a cross to die for me? To really meditate and to think on the depth of it. We sing about it. We sing about the cross. We sing about the crucifixion. We sing about the blood. We hear it preached. We know about it. But how long has it been since we placed it in our minds and really just sat on it and thought about it? To let it sink in deeper in my soul, the reality of what Christ did for me. Listen, you can't help but love Christ more when you meditate on His Word and on this truth. How long has it been since we considered exactly what we have in this book, what He's given to us? Listen, the principles of God are the only thing that is going to get us through this life. Life is hard. Life is a mess. Life isn't fair. Life is ugly. Life doesn't turn out like we think it should or we want it to. And we've got all these ideas, but listen, the principles of the Word of God are the only thing that's going to get us through that mess. Human wisdom, my own understanding, the desires of my flesh, its greed, its selfishness, its self-sufficiency, its arrogance. Listen, that's never going to get it done in this life. In fact, it's going to create more of a mess. But God gives us principles that will guide us through life and victory. It'll set us free to walk in liberty in that broad place. How long has it been since our faith was more than just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday? Think about it. You know, many people come to church like they brush their teeth. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, we know it's good for us. We don't always like it, but we do it. What a sad commentary for why we come to God's house. Listen, it's brushing my teeth is not something that I crave, not something that I long for, not something that I look forward to, but it's good for me, so I need to do it. Listen, coming to the house of God, our worship, the preaching, the assembling of ourselves together, it's for the purpose of drawing nearer to God. Why did you come? When was the last time you just meditated on that and thought about it, or had some love for the things of God and the Word of God, like, I can't wait. Listen, it's to focus on Christ. It's to focus on His Word. It's to focus on His will for me. It's to praise Him. And what I'm saying is we ought to meditate on those truths. We get so wrapped up in Christian culture. It just becomes our culture. Rather than my life. I'll finish up with this thought. Have you thought lately on God's amazing grace in your life and His love for you? The awesomeness of it, the magnificence of God's love. I think it's like this. When we love ourselves or we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we lose sight of the fact that it's amazing that God would love me and that God would use me. Oh man, I've been saved for so long. I'm a preacher. Man, I can study. Man, I can dig stuff out of this. It's so good for people. People just hear the things that I say. Ugh. It's amazing that God would love a sinner like me. It's amazing, with all of my weaknesses and all of my failures and all of my sinfulness and all of my flaws, that's me. That's you. Starting here, and working all the way around this room. Amazing love. How can it be? Meditate. Think. Let it sink in. And when we walk in liberty and we're committed to Christ, listen, it is distinctly exhibited and demonstrated in how we speak, what we delight in, and what we do. May God help us to determine that we might have the same commitment to God and His Word that the psalmist did. Amen. But then also that we might receive the same benefit that the psalmist did too. Do you love God's Word? Hey, tomorrow, brand new day. We've been fed. But now, you've got the opportunity to start the day and feed your soul and meditate on the things of God. Delight in. Amen? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It is rich and it is powerful. And Lord, we thank you for all that it is to the spiritual man. And like the psalmist who said, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And I believe it was Job that said he loved and needed the word of God more than is necessary food. And the psalmist said, I love thy law above gold, yea, above fine gold. It's more valuable. Lord, I pray that we would fall deeper in love with you, and we will when we dig into the Word of God, when we meditate on its truth. It reveals more of you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people who are in love with the Word of God. That it's not just something that we read occasionally, that the Bible is something we bring with us to church. We hear it preached. But Lord, that it becomes personal in my own life. that I understand how much I need it. And then I understand that I'm growing in my love for it. Lord, would you grow us? Would you help us? And Father, as we do, be like the psalmist who lift up my hands, a yieldedness and a surrender. And we yield to the work of sanctification in our life, and it makes us more like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.